All right, fellas, Psalm chapter number 10. And what I want to do this morning is read just a few verses of the Psalm. Let's read the first five verses, okay? It said, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them." Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Father, help us now in these minutes in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, as we begin the Psalm number 10, the theme of the Psalm seems to be oppression and persecution by the wicked upon the just and the righteous. And fellas, I've said this so many times through the Psalms, but I'll say it again, that it is always that way, that the natural man or the carnal man will always persecute and oppress the righteous. They are envious of the blessings upon the people of God. And realizing they cannot attain under the same graces as the people of God, their alternative is to persecute and to revile the people of God. All right? It is a type, this psalm is a type, a form and a description of that man who, though he may be in his own sight a most excellent individual, and you watch the wicked, he will always esteem himself highly in his own eyes. He's proud of himself and his accomplishments. He's proud of what he is. And although in this psalm, this man is that way, he's very, very zealous of what he is and who he is. But yet we see that he is detestable in the sight of God. You know, the Bible said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth, beholding both the good and the evil. And his eyes are upon the evil and the wicked man every day. And these people are detestable in the sight of God. Now the psalm has four divisions. Verse number 1 stands out as by itself, and it has reference to that righteous man. He said, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" And then immediately David begins to deal with the pride and hypocrisy of the wicked, the ungodly, and the unbelieving. Now, fellas, let me say one thing to you right now. David, in verse 1, is looking at his trouble the same way that we look at ours in most cases, and that is through the eye of human ability. He said, "Why do you stand for? Where are you, God? I'm in trouble. I mean, the wicked compass me about daily. I mean, I am in serious deep trouble. I'm walking through some of the deepest waters of my life, and where are you at?" May I say to you, if he will look through the eye of faith, he'll find God where the three Hebrew children found him, walking right in the fire with them. Hey, God's not far from his child when we walk through the refining fires of the furnace of trials, testing, and temptation. God's always there, fellas. But I don't want to deal with that today. I want to deal with really the remainder of the psalm. And the remainder of the psalm is in three sections. And I want to take a week at a time and look at each one of these three sections. Now, everybody look right up here at me. In reality, the rest of this psalm is a picture of the ungodly, but more than just that, it is a perfect picture of the characteristics of the Antichrist. And fellas, we all should be concerned about the Antichrist. Somebody said, I'll be gone when he gets here. Oh, yes. But as John said, there are already many Antichrists in the world today. And gentlemen, they possess the same character and the same attributes, the same personality, the same lifestyle as the man of sin, if you please, as their father, the devil. That's right. Now, and the psalm we find in these three areas, we find, first of all, the Antichrist in his mind and then in his manners. And I want to look at that today. Secondly, we see him in his words and his works. And thirdly, we find him in his feelings and his fate. But I want to deal this morning, and I'm doing this because of the time's sake, dealing with them individually here. I want to look at the Antichrist, or the ungodly individual, in his mind, and then in his manners. If you look at verse number 2, he said, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." You need to underline that little word imagined in your Bible, or highlight that little word, because that denotes the mind of the Antichrist. And may I say, it is totally opposite of the mind of Christ. I just now saw that. Paul said in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's right. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he took upon himself, made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But gentlemen, this man, this ungodly man, his mind is just totally opposite of the mind of humility. Notice what he says, "the wicked in his pride." May I say, first of all, that his mind is swollen with pride. I didn't just say that he's got pride in his mind. I said it is swollen with pride. This fella is so proud that he has flattered himself to the point, to the degree, that his pride has become a swollen thing in his life. It has got completely out of the banks and out of hand. Now, hey, gentlemen, we need to understand, we need to get a grip on the marks of a proud and arrogant spirit in a man. I say honestly that any time you see pride in the life of a person, he has taken on the attitude of the Antichrist. And pride is totally in opposition to the will of God, to the mind of God, to the Word of God, to the grace of God. It's just totally in opposition to that. Did you know that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? Do you know that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble? That's right. North Pole and South Pole. Pride on one end, humility on the other end. And we find this man swollen, his mind is swollen with pride. Now somebody said, "Brother Hall, what just how do we know what pride is? How can we recognize it in the lives or hearts of people?" I've got several reasons, fellas. I've got several manifestations of pride. Number one, pride consists of an unruly, exalted opinion of oneself. May God help the man who thinks of himself more highly than what he really ought to think. Gentlemen, we, honest before God, we need to really sit down and consider who we are, what we are, where we came from, and where we're going. Son, I'm telling you, brother, when you begin to exalt the opinion that you have of yourself, you're headed for serious trouble. And I see that all around me. I see that in lives of preachers. I see that in lives of people in the pew. And I think that one of the real manifestations of this is when a man gets the idea, I can do it on my own. Just like the devil, I will exalt myself above the Most High. That's right. There it is. I will. Did you get what he said? I will exalt myself. Fellas, he's just like the man, I believe it's in Luke, what is it, Luke chapter 12? Where that rich man, he stood and looked, and he said, my goodness, he said, I've just got everything in life that I need. I don't need anything else. But he said, here's what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. I'll bestow all of my goods into these barns. Then I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and have a time. And God said, thou fool, are you hearing me this morning? A man that will exalt his own opinion of himself is a literal fool in the eyes of God. Oh, I'm the most talented singer in all the choir. I am the greatest piano player in the world. I've got more talent in the Bible than anybody I know. I wouldn't let the preacher know that, but I even know more about the Scripture than he does. And I certainly am more educated in this book than anybody else sitting out in the church. Are y'all hearing what Brother Hall's saying? I'm telling you, friend, when you get the idea that you have arrived somewhere with God and know more than what anybody else knows, you are headed for trouble. That is pride creeping up in your heart, and you have got an exalted opinion of yourself, and I tell you what that exalted opinion is worth. Nothing. May God really help us. That's right, Brother Mike. And we're living there, gentlemen. Now, listen carefully now. I'm trying to teach you something. I don't care if we shout and run a pew or not. I want you to know something about this Bible. I'm talking about pride. They ain't much to shout about over pride. I'm going to tell you what the knowledge of pride in our life ought to do, fellas. It ought to put us on an altar where we get right with God. That's right. Somebody said, why, Brother Hall? I done told you, pride goeth before destruction. Mark it down. It didn't say that a man with pride might destruct. A man that's proud will self-destruct himself. And then that pride not only has an unruly, you can't rule it. You cannot control pride. It can only be controlled by the Spirit of God. Are y'all hearing me? That's why it gets out of control. That's why it gets out of the bank. That's why a man lets it run away with himself, because he has no Holy Ghost at home to curb it. And And then when he gets himself exalted in that right place where he wants now, you know what he is? He's a Pharisee. He loves the cheapest seats, buddy, in the assembly. And he loves to be greeted down at the marketplace. He loves to be called rabbi. He loves to be looked up to. Isn't that exactly what the Antichrist is going to do, gentlemen, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2? He will exalt himself above God and sit down in the temple of God as he is God and will demand that his subjects worship him. I'm going to tell you what it is with pride down at the church house. It's somebody wanting somebody of a weaker mind to worship them. That's right. And there's preachers living right there today. They want everybody to cow down at their feet and worship them. I don't want your worship. I'm going to tell you what I want from you. I want your obedience to the Bible and your life given to God. That's right. Obey that book, give your life to God. And if a man will walk in obedience to this book and give his life to God, he will have a right relationship with those in the church house, and pride will have to flee and take a back seat. That's right. Now I'll tell you the second thing he does. When that unruly opinion of himself, and I'm going to have to hurry, we'll never make it. He who exalts himself will despise others. Are you hearing me? To climb the ladder up. In his own eyes, he will despise others because they are not equal with him. And he'll begin to despise other people. Look, now just hang with me, fellas. What I'm saying is, he'll begin to look down his nose. Well, if he was as spiritual as I am, if he just had a hold on this book like I have, if he ain't careful, he'll fall. If he ain't careful, he's back out in the world. But man, if he just had a hold of this thing like I've got a hold of this thing, and I've already told you, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, mark her down. And that man will literally despise other people. And then he will become very impatient of a rival. He does not want anybody on the same level that he's on. Are y'all listening to Brother Hall this morning? And he gets impatient and irritated and aggravated with anybody that he thinks may be his rival. Fellas, everybody look right up here and take a lesson from Brother Hall on this. I've seen it, Brother Wayne, in the pews of this Baptist church that we're sitting in right now. When there are people sitting in the pew that have gotten the idea that they know more than the preacher does, and they look at... Now look here. Not in the eyes of him. Oh, no. You know what they do in the eyes of the man of God? Everybody watch now. They'll get down on their knees and just flatter him with their lips and just tell him how wonderful he preaches and how much they've learned under what he's got to say. I mean, they'll cow right down at his feet to flatter him. I got done preaching over at Brother Noah's Thursday afternoon. My daddy was there, my mom and my oldest brother. And there's some lady stood up that Brother Noah started asking for testimonies, and my daddy testified. I said, "Hallelujah to God." Woo! I was about ready to get gone out of that place. Brother Noah asked for testimonies, and some woman stood up in the back, and she said, "Brother Noah," she said, "I'm visiting here from Ohio," and said, "I'm a Pentecostal," and said, "That is the best message I've ever heard in all of my life." I told the men at lunchtime, they said, "You hear what that woman said about you?" I said, "I've done grown to the point, friend, that her flattery will not impress me." Or y'all hear what I... Hey, don't try to impress me with how great I am. I know what I am, buddy. I'm a pretty pitiful preacher, and I just... That's right. Don't try to impress me with how great I am. I know better than that. I've heard great men preach. Fellas, don't get quiet on me now. Don't get quiet on me. Now look here. That fella who is impatient of a rival will do his best. He'll do his best to exalt himself and then be humble to the man of God, but then he'll turn right around and exalt himself and try to dominate the lives of the rivals sitting out in the pews. And we'll try to be top dog out in the pews. Fellas, I know what I'm talking about. Brother Wayne, how long ago has it been since, and you be sure your sin will find you out. There is a fella started visiting this church a few years back. And he comes from somewhere, I don't know, down around Fredonia or somewhere down in there. Brother Wayne knows who I'm talking about. And here's what that fella did. He started coming a little bit to church, and his family was worldly as a devil. None of them didn't dress right. I mean, they was wicked, and he wasn't right. His wife never would come with him. But he got Brother Wayne back in that little room back there in the back and had no idea that I was standing right on the other side of the door inside the office. And here's what he began to say. He told Brother Wayne, said, "Now I'm gonna tell you something." "I've heard you, Brother Wayne," and said, "Now don't you tell Brother Hall I'm telling you this, but said you're a much greater preacher than he is." Ain't that what he said, Brother Wayne? And said, "Now you don't need to tell Brother Hall that," but said, "I love to hear you, but said I'm gonna just be honest with you. He just don't do much for me." You know what that man was trying to do? He was so swelled up with pride. Now, and I'm not littling Brother Wayne, but here I'm trying to give you an illustration. What that man thought was that Brother Wayne is friendly with Brother Hall, and I'm so much more superior than what, and in his eyes, he was much more superior than Brother Wayne. And if he could topple Brother Wayne and puff him up, Brother Wayne could topple me, and it would leave him wide open for the church. Oh, yeah, fellas, you say, "Brother Hall, you're dumb." No, I'm not nearly as dumb as some folks, really, and honestly, before God. Thank you, Brother Hall. And I'm talking about pride, gentlemen, in the heart. Pride will devastate and destroy an individual. It'll destroy the house of God. That's right. Amen. And so he's very impatient. He doesn't want any rivals. When I talk about a rival, I'm talking about one who is in pursuit of the same object or another. This fella doesn't want rivals. He wants to be top dog. That's right. Then he, let me say this, that he hates a superior. He hates a superior. He doesn't want anybody with any authority over him whatsoever. That's the devil, gentlemen. That was his problem, that he could not bow to God. He did not want that authority over him. He said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High God." Superior. Superior. And he could not. And then he couldn't. He hated a superior, and he cannot endure a master. Gentlemen, look right up here at Brother Hall. I know it's kind of quiet, but I'm glad it is. He cannot endure a master. And I'm just reluctant to say this. But this fella, this Antichrist, does not want anybody to bear rule over him at the house of God. If he was sitting in our pew today, he would want to be the pastor. But he would want the pastor from the pew and not the pulpit. Come on, men! He wants the prestige without the responsibilities of it. And so therefore, he wants to dominate in his superior opinion of himself everybody that sits in the pew and literally pastor the church from the pew. Now, you hear Brother Hall well, and I won't say it again, you hear Brother Hall well.
Now, I hope we don't have this problem. I don't reckon we do. But God called one pastor at Island Ford Baptist Church. One pastor. And when this church is done with him, if they so choose, they can vote him out and vote somebody else in. But until they do that, I am the pastor here. And I'll just be honest with you, I will not tolerate a church inside the church. I went through that mess in Tucson, Arizona, and I will not go through it again, son. I'll tell you that right now. Don't intend to, not going to. Thank you, Brother Jerry. And I don't say that for ego's sake. I say it biblically, gentlemen. You see, that church will be divided. That church will be divided. And God, are you listening now? Everybody listen. God did not intend for church members to receive their instruction and their pastoral duties and assignments from anybody but the man of God that's standing behind that pulpit. That's just the way it is, folks. That pride makes us to see nothing above us, to acknowledge no law but our own wills, to follow no rule but our own inclination. That's pride. Well, I feel like that it ought to be that way. I believe that. I think that. I think that's the way it ought to be. That's pride, man. That's pride. Now listen here, I'll tell you, it's really going to tighten down, I'm afraid, on this one. His mind was swollen with pride. Secondly, his mind was set on possessions. That's the Antichrist, gentlemen. That's the ungodly man. Notice verse number 2, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous." I mean, this guy really blesses that man that has covetousness in his own heart. He blesses that man. He falls right in line with that individual. The word covet means the desire of possessing that which we have not. Everybody pay attention, fellas. We are a basket case in America today. We can stand up and talk about how humble we are and how much we love God. But I'm telling you, if we really love God the way we say we love God, we'd empty our houses of those little idols and God sitting in our house, that the work of God might prosper at the house of God. You see, we want those little possessions. You want me to tell you why? They're our little security blanket. I know what I'm talking about. I'm guilty. Guilty as a hound dog. Every time I walk into that safe, open that safe up and stand there and look at all them old knives and them old guns laying in there, the Holy Ghost said, you might have to give them up. And here's always my reply to the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, you know I'd give them up, but I'm just keeping them back for a rainy day. Might be raining right now. Might be a thunderstorm coming. Possessions, gentlemen. Possessions and pride. Pride and possession. And you cannot unlock the two. They are woven together in the mind of the ungodly man. That pride swells him up. He has no security in God. Therefore, he resorts to things to get his security blanket with. Now I want to read you a quote. And this blowed me out of the saddle. I mean, it literally blowed me plumb out of the saddle. Now, I didn't read all the beginning, so you'll just have to pick up. You can get the book, what I'm saying. "I refer to the men around me who are engaging in the commerce and business of life. Compared with the regular and quiet diligence of our fathers and their contentment with that a spirit of covetousness has been poured out upon men within the last 30 or 40 years." Gentlemen, I thought I wrote this man's name down, but apparently I forgot to write it down. But that quote, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, was made in 1868. When they had outside crappers, no kerosene lights, candles. No automobiles. Most folks didn't even own a horse. Fellas, everybody, I can remember my daddy owning one automobile in my whole lifetime. One automobile. And today, we're eat up with it. I mean, brother, you can see it in lives of people. That's right. That their mind is set on, he calls gangster-like risk. Well, if I can just buy this and turn it, I can make money off of it. Don't quit now, boys. If I can just find that, I really don't want to go to that knife show in Louisville, but if I can just find that one sleeper, boy, I can turn me some money. Eighteen twenty-eight, gentlemen. It's in Spurgeon's book, by the way. 1828, that man made that statement. That in the last 30 to 40 years, there is a spirit of covetousness that has swept across our country. What on God's name would that man say in 1997? And we're all guilty from Brother Hall on out. I know what I'll do. I'll get involved in these telephone cards and turn some money. Hear me, fellas? I'm telling you that a quick buck made is not of God. And a buck made that depends on risking something for it is not of God. Are you hearing me? Pride and possessions. Gentlemen, these two things are destroying us. I say that in honesty. Somebody said, would you like to go back to the way it was? I tell you, I've got two things pulling in me. But one says yes and one says no. But I honestly to God believe it's the Spirit that says yes. But I have sat down in my mother and father's house with a biscuit and a bowl of blackberries for a meal and was happy to get it. And now we can't even cook at home anymore. We run to restaurants half a dozen times a week and got to eat T-bone steaks and all that mess. And that's right. I tell you, I like what my wife's grandma told us at the Scottsburg nursing home the other day. We went there to see her and my daddy and her sitting at the same table. They brought their food out there to them and Daddy had sideboards on his because he has to shake. But anyway, Mama's sitting there and she's 97 years old. And she's sitting there like that and they put that plate over her and she just sat there. And I said, Mama, you better eat that. And she talks real soft. She said, oh, Lord, honey. She said, Grandma don't want that stuff. I said, Mama, would you love to have a big bowl of pinto beans and a big onion head and a pone of cornbread, and she squirted her head up in that chair and said, Lord God, yes, where's it at? And a glass of buttermilk, too. Are y'all hearing me, fellas? Simple times and contentment. God help us. I'm telling you, we're living in an hour when we get one thing, it ain't enough. Want something else? Gotta have that, get it. Want something else? Gotta have that, get something else. Bigger houses, more cars, more clothes. And I am not against us having material things. Abraham had material wealth and Job had material wealth. But I'm going to tell you the difference in them and us. They knew how to handle it and we don't. It puffs us up in the mind, gentlemen.
And don't go out of here and say Brother Hall's against a man making a living. I'll tell you, I'll call you a liar to your stinking face. Men have to make a living. But gentlemen, it ought to be made honestly with the work of our hands doing that which is right in the sight of God. That's right. Possessions. His mind was swollen with pride. It was set on possessions. And then thirdly, it was stayed on provoking God. Notice what he said in verse number 4. He said, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Do you know what that means? God is not in all his thoughts. He will not seek after God. Hear me well, gentlemen. It simply means that he provokes God by scorning him and not submitting to his method of salvation. I'll get it my own way. I want it, and I'll get it, but I'll get it in my own way. No, you won't, friend. I'm going to tell you, if your swollen mind ever gets renewed by the Spirit of God, you have to humble yourself at the foot of the cross where the ground is level and come to Calvary with a humble and a meek spirit, or you won't get it. You know what that guy's saying? I want God, but I want everything in the world that goes with Him. By the way, I saw your sister last night in the emergency room. Brother Robert. Pat. I just happened to think of that. I wanted to tell you about it. We left you still in there. She's sick, her stomach or something. But he won't, this fella, he's going to provoke God. Did you know that provokes God? Anytime a man in his heart shakes his fist in the face of God and tells God, I know what your Bible says, I know what your Spirit has said, I know what the preacher has said, but I believe, Lord, that it just may not be that way, and what you're doing, you're provoking God to jealousy and anger. You're tempting God. Gentlemen, it says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're tempting God. You know what you are? You're a thief and a robber. You're trying to climb up some other way. Ain't going to work. And then he's proud. Hey, that verse not means also that he's proud of his own abilities. Look at me. Look what I've done. May I say, and I don't say this ugly, but there is a stigma that hangs over this church, yet from when it was first builded and organized years ago, because the man that built it swelled out his chest and said, look what I have done. My abilities. I'm going to tell you what your abilities is. Nothing. Gentlemen, if I understand the Word of God, and I don't have time to go back, when they were building the tabernacle, God put it in the heart of every one of those men to be skilled and cunning in the work that God wanted them to have to build the tabernacle. And what I'm saying is this, that you don't have any ability that was not given to you by God Almighty. Old Brother Steve back there can listen to a car and say, that's what's wrong with it. And I'm going to tell you what Steve better do. He better learn to tell God, I'm glad, thank God you give me that. I can't do that. Somebody said, well, why? But Steve, no, yeah. But I've heard just as many cars run as Steve has. I've driven just as many miles as Steve's driven. Probably a whole lot more. I've looked under the hood a few of them and under the fenders of a lot of them, but I still don't know what makes one tick. But he does, and it's not his own given ability. It is an ability given to him by God to seek it out, to understand it and know it. That fellow there knows tires, understand. He'd probably look out there at a set of tires and tell you how much wear you got on them, how long they're left. I might look at one and say, man, I believe I've got a few miles left on that. I believe that thing run another 15,000. He may look at it and say, preacher, I'm not lying. I mean, I'm not calling you a liar, but I've been around tires a little bit and that baby's ready to go. Now, I'm going to be a fool, gentlemen. I'm going to be a fool to look at that man that God's given an ability to know about tires and say, well, I know you've only been selling them now for 25 years, jerking them on, putting them on, but I believe I know about as much about them as you do. About 3 miles down the road, you know what I'm going to be doing? Am I going my way, boys? Need a ride? Are y'all listening to me? Huh? Brother George can lay tile and lay bricks. Where do you think he got that ability? He can measure off a room, go out in the middle of it, start laying tile out in the middle of it, and make it come out even on all four walls. I wouldn't know how to start. Brother Robert back there can go out, dig a hat, somebody dig a ditch, pour some concrete down it, lay some blocks, and without even a set of blueprints. I'm talking about without even looking at a set of blueprints and say, hey, what do you want built? I want this built. Bang, bang, biggity, bang, bang. And Bud, you know what? I'd have the awfulest cobbled up mess you ever looked at in your life. Why? I don't have that ability. I do not have that ability. Now, Brother Wayne back there can drive one of them big loaders. Brother Steve back there can dig a... Steve Ford can dig... Can use a backhoe and dig. You know what? If you put me out here on a loader or a backhoe and said, well, all right, preacher, get out there and get with it now and dig that foundation of that new building, son, we might be repairing this building. I wouldn't know how to start. I wouldn't know which... I'd pull on one lever, son, ram that thing plumb through the wind or something. Maybe kill somebody in the kitchen. Why? I don't have that ability. Are y'all hearing me? Hey! And I got news for you. You don't have the ability to preach. Paul said, he counted me faithful. He enabled me and counted me faithful, having put me in the ministry. I'm going to tell you, our enabling abilities come from Almighty God, friend, whether it's a woman. Somebody said, I'm a pretty good cook. Well, I ain't seen too many men can cook like my mother, so don't brag about your stinking cooking, men. Ain't none of you make a coconut cream pie like mama. Woo! I'm talking about abilities, men, and they're given to us of God. Let's not be proud of what we can do. Let's take our God-given abilities and serve God with them. Yes, let's serve God with them. Why, we've got enough men here that's got enough ability. We could build a building back there if we just get into it and do it. I'll tell you, this little church ain't many of us, but I believe we can do about anything we want to. We got enough talent sitting right here that has been given to us by God Almighty. Brother Ricky, what can me and you do? I left you out. Now notice now, there is his mind. Notice his manners. And when they come out, I'll be done. I'm going to quit when they come out. His manners, verse 2 through 5 and in verses 8 and 9. He persecutes the poor. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. You'll find this in that book if you'll read it. I want everybody to look right up here. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Pride is the egg of persecution. Pride is the egg that hatches persecution. When pride opens up, persecution sticks its head out. That's good, gentlemen. That is good Bible. I don't know whether you know that or not. But you mark it down. When a sharp tongue begins to persecute the godly and the righteous man, the persecution is not the root of the problem. The root is a proud mind. Pride will hatch, just like an egg will hatch. Pride will hatch. And when it hatches, he persecutes the poor. That word poor means anybody that is depressed in mind or circumstances. in the poor. There is a weak armor of defense against their cruelties. Therefore, these that they may dominate or be domineering. In other words, in the poor, there is a real lack of defense against this proud man. And therefore, the proud man on the depressed man persecutes that man, and he persecutes him with the intention of dominating him. Y'all hear me? The proud want to dominate the poor. Isn't that exactly what the Antichrist is going to do? He wants to dominate people. He wants to rule their lives. He wants to... Gentlemen, look right up here at Brother Hall, and I'm honest before God. I have never in my life tried to dominate or be domineering to any of you in your personal life. Now, I'll preach that Bible to you to the best of my ability, and if it skins you, God help us to be skinned. But when it comes to telling you where to live and where to work and what kind of a car to buy and what kind of clothes to buy, and this, I'm not about to tell you that. I'm not going to put my thumb on you and try to squeeze you by some little flimsy rule into doing something. People cannot be ruled into doing right. They can be led by a loving individual into doing right, but they cannot be dominated over and controlled and ruled to do right. You know why? Because rule in the wrong way, nobody but God can rule in a proper way. Our government tries to rule our nation, and I'm telling you what's going to happen. We're on the verge of an eruption in America, buddy. Cruel rule brings eruption. That just got that. Cruel rule brings eruption. Mark her down. That's right. For instance, that little widow woman in 2 Kings 4, she said, "My husband's dead." She called Elisha and said, "My husband's dead." And said, "The creditors come," and said, "He is going to take my two boys and sell them for the debt." Wonder why he picked on her. Weak. Her circumstances, her husband was dead. She had no money. She had no way to oppose this proud and arrogant creditor, whoever he might have been. And he saw an opportunity to prey on that woman, and he seized that opportunity that he might get his own little ways in her life. That's right. Then he praises the covetous, verse number 2, and blesses the covetous. He praises the covetous. He flatters with his tongue. Charles Spurgeon said, "This is insolence." You know what insolence is, gentlemen? It's pride manifested in overbearing treatment of others. That's insolence. When a person becomes insolent, he's overbearing to somebody else. Overlord, like a preacher trying to be an overlord over God's heritage. Are you hearing me? That's insolence, buddy. That's right. And if you look at verse 2, while he yokes up with the covetous, he tramples on the rights and the privileges of everybody else around him. But here's the killer. In his manners, he persecutes the poor, praises the covetous, but he puffs at his enemies. Look at verse 5. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. That word puffeth means to utter words. And I'm sure that this verse is referring back or referring on to verses 6 and 7 where it said, "He said in his heart, his mouth is full. He puffeth at them." Because out of his heart and a full mouth, he puffs at them. He utters words at them. It means to kindle a fire upon, to scoff, to bring into a snare. That's what that proud man wants to do. He wants to bring you into a snare. His ways, notice, his ways are grievous, are troublesome. And all his endeavors and actions are aimed at hurting other people. He is a troublesome man. He is troubled. Therefore, he wishes to trouble everybody around him. He does most arrogantly despise them, and in confidence
and he is confident that he can overthrow them with a puff.
Do you ever have anybody just to get right up in your face and just braggingly tell you how good they were and how pitiful you are? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to overthrow you with a puff. And you know you can't make it on your own. I've got to be your daddy. You can't be your own man. Let me be your daddy and lead you around. I'm going to tell you what you better do, General. You better find the Holy Ghost. And let the Holy Ghost be your comforter and your guide. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. But somewhere along the line, a man will fail you, I guarantee it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Sunday school hour. Help us now in preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.